All right, let's pray, and then we're going to cover the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, because that's where we are as we go through Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege again of studying the Bible together. And Lord, we thank you that we can have a measure of comfort even in the midst of all the different changing weather patterns and all that. Thank you for even just tables that we can sit at. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, to understand you, and to learn your truths so that we can obey them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going through the Bible chronologically, basically. And we've gone through all of Genesis, and we're up to Exodus 20. And we're actually kind of slowing down and covering each one of the commands separately. Okay, so we're not covering huge amounts of Scripture. Instead of 50 or 60 verses at a whack on a Sunday, we're just covering three verses today. Let me read the first six verses of Exodus 20. It's the first square at the top, and then the down it goes down the left side there. So, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. All right. I know my notes look a little weird because there's stuff at different sides. I tried to leave it all in one sheet of paper. So we're going to be working down the right side now. We'll come back to the things on the left where it says reasons and below there, and then the passage at the bottom. So we're on the right side now. Notice there a summary statement I put for the you shall have no other gods before me. One way to restate that is nothing or no one but God directing my life. So we said last week that in our minds, you shall have no other gods before me. Most Christians think, well, God is the first priority. As long as he's first, it doesn't matter what's below there. And that's actually a misunderstanding. What God is saying there is that there can be no other gods in my presence. Okay? It's not God first and another thing second. God needs to be the all-encompassing ruler of our lives. There's no competing entity. Okay? There's no other gods before me. Okay, that's that idea. So nothing else is directing my life, competing. We talked about, anyone remember rap from last week? I quoted one of the verses in the service before this, but Luke 14, 26 says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and his own life also, he cannot, and he's not prohibiting, he's saying he's unable to be my follower, my disciple, okay? In other words, God cannot have any relationship that competes with his lordship at all. Now, when we put him first, then our relationship with our husband, our wife, our children, even ourselves, gets put in a right perspective. But if we are our highest influencer, then God becomes less than God and we become God in de facto, okay? That's R. The A is the next verse. It says, and if anyone does not take up his cross, I think it's deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. He's unable to. And we used one word, it said ambitions. We cannot put any pursuit in competition with God. And by the way, taking up your cross, is the idea of dying to yourself, right? That's a biblical concept. It is not, what do I want God to help me with? It is, God, what would you have me to do, right? It's a completely different way to approach life. God is not a rabbit's foot or a genie bottle just to come back to. He is to direct, his rightful place is to direct our life. And even Jesus said, you die to yourself to follow me, to follow after my steps. So that's the ambitions. There's relationships. God, no competing relationships, no competing ambitions. And the last verse in that chapter is, and if anyone does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. He's unable to. You cannot have any competing possessions, is the word we use. And the idea is, it doesn't mean that you cannot have possessions. It's just that everything is held loosely, if I can use that term. The idea that it's, nothing is non-negotiable. If God wants me not to have it, then God will be first and only in my life still. So there's nothing competing. I'm not pursuing, you know, and you get, the list is as long as anyone's imagination goes. You know, whether it's something I pursue and ambition-wise to become an astronaut, or just I like genealogy. That's one of my hobbies. You know, to answer all of my genealogy questions, which, if you know anything about genealogy, there's no edges to your puzzle, so you can't answer all your questions anyway. Or whatever the case might be, or possessions, like whether it's a car, a video game, a house, the nicest yard, whatever the case might be, all of those things have to be subservient and directed by God. So that's what we mean by that. Nothing or no one but God directing my life. That is what it means. You shall have no other gods before me. Too often, like I said, Christians say, well, God is first. And by the way, it's usually, I don't know how we put God first and then have all the stuff that God says you can't do second or third or fourth. You know, we think, well, as long as God is first, well, how is God God at all if number two violates him or whatever the case might be? Okay, that's not what it's saying. It's not sequential. It's in the presence of. It's qualitative, if you want the technical term. You should have nothing there that competes. Relationships, ambitions, possessions with God's lordship in your life. Okay, now, let's go to the verses 4, 5, and 6, which is the next command. We probably forget that there's other parts to this. But 4a is the prohibition. Okay? 4a is what God tells us not to do. Let's review real quick. The Ten Commandments can be divided up a couple different ways. Okay, and we said Matthew 22, Jesus summarizes them, love God and love people. There are four that relate to God, six that relate to people. He says on these two hang all the law and the prophets. When they ask him which is the great command, he says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, okay? There's also, you can divide it another way to say there's eight negative, which leaves two positive. So negative is don't do. Positive is do, okay? A lot of walking with God is knowing what not to do too. But we also said that this relates ultimately to God's, our love to God and love to people, but it's also God's love to us. He's trying to help us avoid the pain and misery that comes from not having God in his rightful place or treating people in a way that God never intended. Okay? So the prohibition, what is the key prohibition there? No carved image. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, if all we had was that, what could that potentially apply to in our day with injected plastics and moldings and stuff? Your thoughts while I drink coffee? But when you first bought it, you liked it a little better than now, right? No? See, I used to like park farther away, even though mine was still old and had lots of miles on it. But now I park it anywhere. But what? When just from a carved image standpoint, and even I suppose car, I hadn't even thought that way. But I've heard people saying you can't even have a doll for your daughter. The first church that I was privileged to pastor was this elderly, what I consider elderly Dutch couple now. It's probably my age now. But they didn't believe in having toys that were images of any kind. Photographs. Some people talk about that. The photographs kind of. And my question then is, you know, and there's different ways. Can you have toys? Can you have photographs or sculptures? I remember I played the piano. No. Let me restate that. I took piano lessons for 5 years, and my piano teacher gave each of my siblings and I like a different composer, Beethoven's Head or whatever. Is that violating what it's saying here?
What does it say? A carved image.
Well, it means carved.
That's what I thought.
But then it goes on. Let's go a little further then, okay? The description, it says, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. What would that be potentially?
Birds.
Stars, as I say, you could either talking about, you know, animals that fly or bugs even, because Egypt had bugs that they worshipped. Or it could be beyond that, you know, the sun god or whatever. I was talking to my kids about Ra today on the way to church.
Constellations.
Yeah, constellations, anything like that. Earth above. How about the heavens above, heaven above. What about the earth beneath? What would that cover? Everything that apparently isn't in the water or in the air, because it says, or in the waters beneath you, right? So anything, it could be trees, animals, animate or inanimate objects of any kind, right? And then in the water under the earth, which I suppose is fish, snails, snakes, whatever survives in the water. Okay? So what about that then? Forget the carved idea. He goes into more detail, like making an image of anything. Well, a doll is an image of for me it was a G.I. Joe, right? It was an image of a man, soldier. I also had a cowboy of some kind, I don't remember, some kind of same idea. And we had creepy crawler kits that we could put, I don't know, did your kids ever have that, where you poured this liquid in and you heated it up and it made it like a rubber bug? You still have it. Ooh, so that's what Gene does in his retirement, huh? So, Teresa, you have your hand up.
Oh, I was going to say, doesn't it key to the next verse?
I'm not going to the next verse yet. So hang with me.
But isn't it all the context?
It is, but we're going step by step. That's what I'm saying, because we're going to work in through here, but if you do not take it in context, where does it lead you? Because photographs and everything, right? Hey, if you take a picture of me, I'm sorry, but I'm the likeness of something on the earth, right? So can you have that? And a lot of people stop at that. When you learn the Ten Commandments even, or see them posted on courthouses all over the country.
A lot of people have portraits of Jesus, though, and
the cross. That's amazing. I wonder how they got the photograph of Jesus to make the portrait. But anyway, I digress. But, or a cross, right? Or anything like that. Is that what it's saying? Okay, so Teresa's already kind of pushed us ahead here. The CSB, what's that? The HCSB is what it actually is. It's the
Holman's.
Yeah. Remember the Christian Standard Bible, I think. And by the way, I don't really like the translation because it's more of a paraphrase. But anyway, they put it down this way. Do not make an idol for yourself. Does that change things a little bit? whether in the shape of something in the heavens above, earth below, or in the waters of the earth. Does that change the way you see the verse a little bit? It does to me, the word order. So most of them say, or this. Best I can tell in Hebrew, it doesn't have an or, though most translations translate it or.
One of the problems that Israel had is they had high places, and it was like a grove or some place like that where they...
Yeah, not yet.
No, not yet. But I'm just saying, this is, you're asking about what this is the direction that God had adopted. He said that this king did what was right, but he did not get rid of the high places.
Right.
He did not get
rid of the places. Later on, they violated this in all kinds of ways.
Right.
Maybe you have to look at the fact where they came from in Egypt. They worshipped like a golden calf, and take that into context. They were things that they worshipped, or religious.
Yeah, and that's where we're going with this. Okay, that's what we're going with this, because the explanation is here, I think, in verse 5. Verse 5 is the key. So if all you see is graven image or any likeness, I'm guessing everyone here is a violator. If you have a photograph of any kind, or if you have what we used to call in our house doll babies or soldiers, we had a whole box of those green plastic soldiers that my brothers and I would set all up and then roll stuff over them and stuff. You know, we would always win, of course, combat. But anyway, if it doesn't mean something more specific, then that means you can't have anything, even taking pictures on your cell phone, right? But it doesn't appear that we're just talking about an image. We're just talking about something, a likeness, a statue or something. Notice it goes on to say, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So as Teresa said, we're working our way through the context, and you have to read the whole Bible, not just pieces of it. So, who's on Facebook here? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you don't even know what Facebook is, and that's okay. But this week, this has been going around. It shows like a section of the Bible, right? And it says, judge not. And then you can tell there's text all the way through there, but somebody has scribbled out everything in the passage except for the first two words in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. Right. And so everyone quotes the most often quoted out of context passage in all of the Bible, because it actually goes on to say, first, what? Judge yourself, and then you will be able to what? Judge others righteously. Okay? And what people don't do is they just like the first two words. Don't judge me, right? That's like, by the way, we are commanded to judge, even. Oh, so you have to read the whole Bible, right? But we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. But the idea is, who's the criteria of the judgment? We're not the criteria. We don't determine the criteria. God does, right? Ultimately. So, again, it's not us telling you what marriage is about. It's God that defines what marriage is. We're just passing on information, right? Whatever the case might be. So, anyway, let's look at some of the verses here that I want to point out that are in your notes here. There was more than this, but I just highlighted these. But under the, I guess I don't, let's see, I forgot to do a couple points. 4b is the, what I call the, what do I say here? The description. It goes into more detail. No likeness in the heavens, in the earth, or in the waters beneath the earth, okay? And then number 5 is what I call the explanation, okay? Now it goes into more detail. Now that we've read not only one verse, but we're reading into the next verse, now it becomes a little more easy to get our brains around and understand, okay? And again, people have misunderstood this. to the point of not taking photographs, or the point of not having dolls for your children or whatever, kind of idea. So let's look at, this is in the first verse, there's in the same chapter, just down about, 16 verses or so. Exodus 20, 23, you shall not make anything to be, with me. No gods before me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. Which sounds like a crazy oxymoron, but that's exactly what people do even to this day. Maybe in different ways. Doug was mentioning tar, right? We can have possessions. He's not saying don't have gold or don't have silver, but he says don't make something that competes with me. Okay? Exodus 32, 8, a little bit farther into the book. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. Did you see that in the puppets today, the calf? You all have been out of shape because of a calf. Well, there was a reason for that. Because it wasn't just the calf. My mom collected cows. White with black blotches. That's what she collected, okay? No, not a problem, right? Unless you were to do what? Look at, worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay? So now we start understanding that we're talking about graven images or carved images or molded things or whatever. It goes on to talk about molding. That calf was a molded calf. Exodus 34, 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. Can you imagine making your own God? Sounds funny, but like I said, we do it every day. Leviticus 19, 4, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So I don't think that the whole carved thing was only one type. But then likeness covered anything by any means, okay? Leviticus 26, 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar. You talked about the pillars of the high places, Jim. You rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. That's what we understand he's talking about here. So if you have a photograph in your wallet, and some of the younger kids go, wallet? But if you have a photograph in your smartphone, your wallet, on your, you're not violating the principle by what he's teaching. Now, what would make it a violation?
When you worship, you bow down to it, but people have altars in their house, and they will have a...
Yes, do you have to have an altar?
But they have some do, because that was their way of showing devotion. That's
yes, no, they do.
And pictures, the same thing. Like we have people have pictures of Christ. Now that may not be an altar. Well,
I would say technically no, they don't. But
technically, yeah. But what I'm getting at is that's, you know, to them it's maybe a decoration. Like we wear crosses around our neck or on our, you know, that's a decoration. Yeah, but then you got the problem. Are you worshiping that? Is that, you know, it's just a piece of jewelry, or is it? It's how you treat it. But there are people out there
yes.
who actually.
It ends up being, instead of a statue, it ends up being, if I can use the term, a relic with supposed power of some kind. Protection. People put things on the dash of their car. Yeah, or, you know, their rosaries, or what do Baptists do, their earbuds? I'm teasing you. But that idea that it somehow has some special magic or something. So then it changes the meaning, right? Verse 5b. So we have the explanation. 5b is the truth. The truth. What is the basis here? And he says, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What did we say the capital L-O-R-D meant in English? Because there's more words for God than we have. I'll use Jehovah, but understand it's... Some people pronounce it like that. Okay, when you see this, that's what... So the capital means it's the word for that. And that's the name he identified himself with at the burning bush. He says, I am that I am, has sent you. I'm the self-sufficient one, kind of idea. So that's the word he's using here. For I, the self-sufficient master, if you will, the Adonai, am a jealous master or Adonai. Isn't jealousy wrong? We won't get into this much today, but isn't jealousy wrong?
No. I'm jealous for my wife. That is, and that's the essence of which God is.
That's interesting you used a certain... What did you say? You're jealous what?
I'm jealous for my wife.
Jealous, what's the next word?
For.
Okay. Did you catch that? Not of. Now when she has a piece of chocolate cake and she's eating it and he doesn't, then he's jealous of his wife. That is wrong. He should be rejoicing with her that she has chocolate cake. Of course she would, yes. Notice in the passage of Scripture there, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. That's what he's talking about here. But understand, God deserves worship from us. Jealousy is usually envy or whatever. It's saying, you have something that I wish I had, and pridefully I probably should have it instead of you. Okay, that kind of idea. God deserves our worship as our Creator and our Lord and our Savior, right? All of those things warrant our worship. He's saying he won't share it with other things that should not have that. And that is right for God. He's also jealous for them. That they're trying to give attention to someone else, and he wants that attention for their benefit. Understand, okay? So that's the idea too. It's a for. That's what I have there in the next one. It says the warning is he's jealous for them, not of them. It's the warning. He's jealous for, not of. Okay. Then he goes on to give a warning. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I do have a quote at the bottom here shortly, but he says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay. Hard passage, really, and I've seen different... I'll give you the last point here. It gives a promise. The warning is generational punishment, I guess you could say. And I think it's still talking about generational mercy on the promise. Mercy, and if I can use the term blessing, to those who love me and keep hate. What's hate? We've talked about that even as recently as, and I'll use obey instead of keep commands. What is hate? It's choosing to dis. if I can use a modern term, if someone says he dissed me, he ignored me, that's the idea. You choose something over something else. The person that was ignored is hated. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I chose Jacob, so therefore, it's not an emotional thing, it's the choice. It's what's left after the choice. And he's saying, you hate me, you choose other things rather than me. That's what God sees as hate. You put other things, relationships, ambitions, possessions, you're hating God. Regardless of how you feel about God, you're hating him. And that's what he says. There'll be generational punishment, or those that love and obey him, there'll be generational mercy and blessing. Okay? There's a passage of scripture that I have listed that I didn't have space for. Kind of says it a different way. Kind of goes from the other angle. Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10, you see that? Let's see, Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy, which means second law. It's the second giving of the law, which happened 40 years after the first giving of the law, so roughly 40 years later. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10 says, and verse 9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, this is Moses talking now. Deuteronomy is a series of three very long sermons by Moses. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. That's why we think the second part is talking generational as well. 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Same criteria. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Okay? So he kind of approaches it from the... Oops, there we go. Approaches it from the opposite angle, starting with the mercy part right there. Here's a quote out of one commentary. I'm not even sure if I agree with it, but we'll discuss it a little bit. This is a guy named D.K. Stewart. It does not represent an assertion, talking about this passage here, the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. It does not represent an assertion that God actually punishes an innocent generation for sins of a predecessor generation, contrary to Deuteronomy 24:6, which says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for their own sin. Everyone is responsible for their own sin. It doesn't matter how you grew up or whatever. If you commit the sin, you are the sin committer and therefore responsible for the sin. Rather, this oft-repeated theme speaks of God's determination to punish successive generations for committing the same sins they learned from their parents. Okay? So in other words, God's not punishing, if you're in this four generations, they're not punishing you for what your dad did. They're punishing you from what you learned from your dad and now are doing yourself. Okay? In other words, God will not say, I won't punish this generation for what they're doing to break my covenant, because after all, they merely learned it from their parents who did it too. Instead, God will indeed punish generation after generation if they keep doing the same sorts of sins that prior generations did. God won't give up because you had a hard upbringing if you keep sinning in the wrong way. And for the example, and I'm sorry, but I grew up in that starchy home that I didn't do much wrong, and I'm not in any way holding myself up on the pedestal. I'm thankful that, you know, I didn't grow up in a home that abused alcohol or abused drugs or whatever. But I'm saying if you grew up in that situation, you still have the responsibility not to do stuff or to, you know, if you grew up in an irreligious home, you still have the responsibility to seek God. Okay, it's not your parents' fault that you don't do that. Let's see here. If children continue to do the sins their parents did, they will receive the same punishments as their parents. So, good explanation. The other explanation I heard was, if you don't walk with God, it impacts your extended family. I mean, if you do wrong, the consequences influence your family, whether they had anything to do with it or not. Does that make sense? So that's the other way to look at it potentially. Both are true, because I believe, you know, God holds you accountable if you're sinning the way your dad sinned or your mom sinned. But what's also true is, and I think it, to me, stimulates me as a father toward my kids, is my choices will impact their future to some degree. It won't give them an excuse, but it might make their life difficult. If you sell yourself into credit slavery, and you see that in the Old Testament, literally they became slaves back then. Now we just have high debt. And you die, what happens? Who's responsible for that debt? Your kids are. Isn't that true legally? No? It used to be. The spouse. Well, to some degree it is. It probably for. So I'm going to use a farm because I have an uncle that lost his farm. He was born on that farm. He borrowed money against it. And by the way, it was in the late 70s, early 80s. Worst time ever to borrow against the farm kind of idea. But he lost his farm. Okay. Worst time in my memory. Okay, but my great-grandfather lost multitudes of lands in the 20s. So I'm just not familiar with it. But at least in my memory, it was a very poor time to do that. But the farm that he inherited, his kids did not inherit. So in that way, his kids paid for his debt because they had nothing to show for the ancestral farm that they should have inherited. Is that fair to say that then? So you might not owe money, but all of that money that was there was now gone because of poor choices, improprieties, things like that. Not illegal things, just gambling with the bank, so to speak, right? So that's what we're talking about here. Or the impact, if you, they say if you're one that lives off of the government, the chances are that your kids will. You'll be dependent on the government. They won't get out of that cycle. That's what we're talking about here. If you're a person that doesn't go to church and doesn't take your kids to church, the chances of them going to church is much less than if you instilled in them the routine or habit before it, right? Right? Isn't that just obvious? That's what we're talking about here. And if you do abuse alcohol, I never had to worry about being able to sneak a beer or a whiskey from the cupboard or the fridge because my parents didn't have any of that. Again, I'm not lifting up them on a pedestal, but I'm saying in that one direction, they made good choices and it kept us from at least being able to do that easily. Okay, I'm not saying some of us didn't, but it was harder and the influences were there, right? To take the right path rather than the wrong path. And again, it could be anything. You know, I'm sure there's a thousand things you can think of that I would more easily cross paths on. Okay? If you're a critic of other people in a wrong way, I'm getting personal now. I've wrestled with that through my life. I think I'm learning, but I'm still learning. So let's go there. And by the way, God talks about a scornful critic, okay, as a sin. That can pass on your children too, right? So I'm not trying to, you know, talk about what other people do that we don't do. I'm trying to talk about everything that we do impacts our children to some degree or another. That could be what it's talking about. And I think both are true. Your choices impact future generations, for good or for bad. Who was it? Was it the... Somebody highlighted, who's the guy that killed President Lincoln?
Booth.
Booth descendants were like all criminal, not all, but largely criminal. And then was it Jonathan Edwards? Was one of these, you know, he was a... Apparently, he read all of his sermons, his two-hour sermons. His descendants were like presidents of colleges and lawyers and pastors and stuff like that. You know, and that's what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean that, you know, there isn't nobility in flipping burgers at a restaurant, because I've done that myself. I'm not saying that. I'm saying William Booth kicked the can in the wrong direction for his descendants and made it very hard. If you're in prison, it's kind of hard to provide for your family. And it's a lousy example. And you can go down the list. If you're not paying your bills, it's a lousy, that kind of idea. It sets a pattern, right? All of that kind of stuff. And if you're doing right, guess what? If you're not in prison, that sets a pattern too. That's a good thing, you know? Reasons. See that in your notes here? I'll give you two reasons that God gives. And I'm not saying that these are all that there are. But one, God is a spirit. Why would you make God something into something physical? Deuteronomy 4:15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Why would you give God a form when he had none? And certainly, why would you make him a cow? There's got to be a reason from Egypt about that. Maybe the Acts 17:29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, if you will, in a creation sense, Paul's talking to Athenians here, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Why, if we are created by God and are animate and are intelligent, why would we think that something inanimate and unintelligent is something we should worship? John 4:21-24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We're not talking externals. We're talking God is a spirit. He's something way bigger. Okay? The other one is the idols have no power. That's highlighted in the Bible too. Notice there it says, Isaiah 44, those who make an image, all of them are useless. Some other place, I don't know, Jeremiah or something, but a guy goes out and cuts down some wood, and he cuts half of it up and makes an idol, and the other half he burns in his fire to keep warm. And Jeremiah's like, how stupid is that? Right? They have no power. They're useless, and they're precious things that shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. They don't even know. They're inanimate objects. So, if we were to summarize this, let me change the color just so you can see through my mess here. Oh, that one. I was going to avoid red. No false form of God. Okay, that's a good way to summarize it. And another way to say it is no self-defined version of God. Are your gears turning a little bit? Someone put it this way. The first command is to ensure that God is understood as high as he is. The second command is to make sure we do not bring God down to make him what we want. Make sure that God is seen as the only one, and to make sure that we aren't bringing God down to our level. Underneath the false form and self-defined version, the idea of this is turning the nature of God to our understanding. We're trying to put God in our box. And listen to this. I think this is very fitting. It's, if you will, honoring or worshiping a person or a thing, a creed or a group. Lists, some people talk about legalism, though I think that's abuse to some degree. There's nothing wrong with the list per se. A Ten Commandments is a list. Artist or a celebrity. Do we worship celebrities? Oh my goodness, I have seen people worship people. I went to a music concert and I said they were worshiping the musicians, not the God that the musicians were supposedly representing. We worship sports people. We worship political people. We worship business people. How many people have worshiped Bill Gates because of, wow, he's smart and good and has all this money and I want to be just like him? It's like, if you knew Bill Gates' philosophy, you would not want to be like him. Even with all of his money, right? The idea of this is bringing God down to our level so that we can see him, touch him, understand him, to be manipulated, changed, and defined by us. And I think that is supportable by scripture, as we'll see. We want God to be predictable and controllable. We want him to be our rabbit's foot, our genie, our superstition that and it, like we said, if there's something on our dash that we think is going to protect us from when we're driving, that is an idol. We have lowered God to a piece of plastic. Let me read this bottom passage here. And with this, hopefully you can grab this. Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And what do? They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Any false worship, if you're not worshiping God, you're actually suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Because no one else deserves worship except God, right? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Everybody understands God to some degree, whether they admit it or not. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The fact that God is powerful, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can't look at creation and say this happened by accident. That is a ridiculous statement. God's power and intelligence are self-evident. It says, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were thankful, but what? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts, they weren't enlightened, they were darkened. A lot of people think that they're elevated in intelligence because they don't believe in a God anymore, and that's actually not elevation. What's the opposite of elevation? Yeah, degradation. Lowering, anyway. Sinking, submerging, okay? Or whatever, I don't know. They're lowering it anyway. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice, professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23 is the big one here. And changed the glory, the magnificence of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Whether it's your favorite basketball player or an idol in your yard that you think somehow brings you good luck or some kind of magic protection, that is all bringing God down to your level and missing who God really is. Notice here, keep going. We make God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. This is evidence of people that have rejected God and their hearts have become darkened. Last verse now. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie that he's not God, that somehow we can define our own God, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the what? The Creator who is blessed forever. If you want to summarize this another way, is any way that you worship and serve something God made rather than the God who made it, or them, or whatever, you are violating this idea. Okay? And as an example, and I'm not trying to just pat ourselves on the back, how many people assembled together in an assembly today to worship God? By the way, that's commanded. Almost nobody in the United States of America, right? But how many people will make sure they get in time for the entertainment, the game, the overhaul of their motor, the motorboat, the whatever the, you know, whatever the list may go on, the genealogy conference, whatever the case might be. They have no problem making it to that stuff, and that is bringing God down to their level. They think that God somehow can be worshipped on their terms, and that is a violation of this principle. Does that make sense? We'll get to this, but the gold calf thing, Aaron said, this is the God that brought you out of the land. They were still religious. They were still worshiping. I said that you can't make up your own God and assign attributes to him in a way that it's okay for you to sin because your God says it's okay to live together. Your God says it's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's okay to speed. It's okay to lie or cheat or steal, whatever the case might be. You've made up your own God. You've self-defined a different God. And I believe that's the violation of this principle. You have brought God down to your level of what you want. You've worshipped the creature rather than the what? The creator. Who defines what you do? Is it God or is it you? I just made a poem. Did you get that? Who define what you do? Is it God or is it A? And I don't do rap, so any questions before I shut this place down? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, we are so prone, just like Israel. Maybe we aren't going to set up a rock or whatever, but Lord, we certainly set up all kinds of celebrities or activities or pursuits or whatever in place of you, and then let that define our life rather than you being the God. We define our own God and then put ourselves under that God, and it's no different than worshiping a piece of wood that we cut down and the other half we throw in a fire. Lord, help us to worship you and you only, and may we not diminish who you are as our creator and our Lord. We pray that we would humbly follow you and not anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.